Past 3 weeks, we've been looking at what I consider one of the most significant things that will happen to a believer outside of salvation itself, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the touch of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and anoints you and gives you unction and power to serve Him in whatever capacity that God has called you to serve, whatever it may be. And so we've been working our way through. If you'll notice, it's the same notes. All I did was change the date. We've been working through this two-sided sheet of paper we're on our fourth week. Because there's so much in this right here. There's so much in this. And so, Lord willing, we'll be able to finish it. We'll see what happens. It's already 9:20. But, you know, the big picture is, the vision that I had that I got at Hope Chapel years ago, that so many of us, and me included at times, are just going around in little paddle boats and paddling with our feet. And we have our nice colored boats with our little Christian stickers on the side, our Harvest Crusade bumper sticker and everything. And we're just paddling in our own power. And every week, like, how you doing? Great. How was your week? Great. Praise the Lord. You know, so how's church? Good. And then people get burned out because they don't have the Holy Spirit. And they try to serve and they try to do things for God, and it's just work. And it just gets tiresome, and you end up going to other things that satisfy, at least temporarily. And you don't have the fruit that God has really called us to have. And meanwhile, Jesus is at the breakwater, if you can picture Redondo Breakwater, with a cigar boat. And it says Holy Spirit on the side. He's got his big motors, and he's got his helmet on and his big life jacket. He's all, let's go, man. You know? And he's saying, get all aboard. Get on the, come with me. And you look out there, you go, but it's a little bit rough out there. I'm not so sure about the waters beyond Santa Monica Bay. This is my world here, Lord. It might shake things up. It might get kind of scary out there. He's saying, trust me. Are you all in? Because I will be all in for you. And that is the big picture of this whole discussion I've been given for 3 weeks. I think it's so significant. It changed my life. And that's where I finished last week, telling you how that happened to me. Let me pray before I get into this. Lord, I just ask for your Holy Spirit now. I pray for your unction and power to come upon me so that I can express your heart. Because you came to baptize in the Holy Spirit in fire to reach people for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just reviewing, if you look down your sheet here, we found out that He wants to empower us with the Holy Spirit to reach the lost, to minister with His power, the Holy Spirit's power, because the Holy Spirit's what draws people to God. It'll empower you for service. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit will bear fruit. Things will happen. We talked about conditions for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to repent from sin. You need to change your mind about how you live. You need to be saved. You need to put your trust in Jesus and say, I know you died on the cross for me. And I know that what you did on the cross was enough to pay for all my sins. I put my trust in you. I know you rose from the dead, so I believe what you said. I want to follow you all the days of my life. That's how you get saved. Then get water baptized. And as I told you before, our baptismal is ready. So just tell me when. We can go out and baptize you in the water. And then next, you need a real hunger and thirst for more God. You need a hunger. You got to really want it. And then next, a willingness to surrender and say whatever, whenever, wherever. Right? Whatever, whenever, wherever. I'll go. He's all, really? Are you serious? Really? Okay, let's do this. And He will meet you there with the power of His Holy Spirit. We talked about potential hindrances or weak faith, not believing it can happen. Unholy living, having a life of sin, willingly knowing that you're sinning and not repenting. And then coming to Him with the wrong motives. And then we talked about how to receive it by faith and by yielding and surrendering. That's so key to the Christian walk, is yielding, surrendering. And then last week we talked about the manners in which you can receive it. It can be suddenly while sitting there, but being expectant. Or it can be instant and unexpected while listening to a sermon. Or, and we looked at the scriptures in Acts to back that up. Please look these up when you have opportunity. This is not my opinion. You don't want to hear my opinion, right? You want to hear God's thoughts on this. And then the third way to receive the Holy Spirit we talked about was through prayer and laying on of hands. And we looked at Acts 8 and Acts 9 and Acts 19:6, where it talks about how the believers, these are believers, had not yet received the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Because some people will say, well, once you receive Jesus, you receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that's all you get. That's it. I mean, because in Romans says, he's through his Holy Spirit, he's poured out his love into our hearts. So why do you need anything else? Well, Jesus said he was going to baptize believers with Holy Spirit. So that means the Holy Spirit's already in your life, active, drawing you. It gave you the will to be saved. It gave you the desire to be saved. And now there's a subsequent event where the Holy Spirit comes upon you and anoints you. The first time is amazing. And we'll talk about evidences of that. And then there are more infillings. It's a continual thing. In Ephesians 5, it says, kept being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not just a one-time event. So I start every day with surrender. I do it all the way down here when I'm about to come and preach. Lord, help me. I can't do this without you, right? So it comes through him falling upon, coming upon, being poured upon us in a sudden supernatural manner. If you want to read a good book, I've been reading Secret Power. I may make that as our new book of the month. It's an old one by Dwight L. Moody. It talks about this whole thing. Now, I gave you the example of what happened to me when the elders laid hands on me in the vineyard in Santa Monica at the promenade back in 1986, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was baptized. I felt like someone hooked me up to a wall socket. I felt this surge of like electricity running through me, and I've been doing what you see right now ever since. I just became this new like teaching, preaching thing that I wasn't before. It was remarkable. I mean, it was remarkable. So I haven't stopped talking about this since 1986. And there's a lot of people to tell, right? So, it was so amazing. I was so filled with so much love and so much excitement for Jesus that I would drive people crazy. They would just got so tired of hearing from me because I was telling everybody, you need Jesus. I would tell my parents who are already going to church that you're not even saved. And maybe they were. I don't know. It's up to God. But I just had to make sure you're all born again. You got to understand, is Jesus living in you or are you just believing? And I would drive people crazy. And then people started to actually get saved and actually listen. I'm thinking, wow, God, you're actually using me to touch lives. And I haven't stopped. It's been so fun. And when I actually try to stop, I'm just going to take a break, just sit on the couch with a clicker. I'm just going to be a normal person. I get bored. And I know we have to go. Let's go find some place to tell people about Jesus, right? Or even in the doctor's office, I sit and try to read a magazine and I see people sitting next to me. I'm thinking, they probably don't know Jesus, you know? And I can't even sit and just read a magazine. I got to talk to them. But then when I do, I'm so glad I did, right? So I want to read you, this is a book that I love that I've had since I was in Youth with a Mission in the 90s. Back in the 1900s. It's Deeper Experiences of Famous Christians. And it's just got all these stories about how these people encountered the Holy Spirit. And so I want to read an example from George. This is where he was laid with laying on hands of George Whitfield. George Whitfield says, famous preacher. George Whitfield, I love his biography. By the way, I really encourage you to read biographies of famous Christians. You'll find out they were just normal people that were touched by God. Just normal people like us. God touched them, broke their hearts for the lost, equipped them, and sent them out. And George Whitfield would go on a hillside in England and preach to hundreds. And I don't know how they did it without losing their voice, right? And so this is how it all started for him. On Sunday morning, I rose early and I prayed over St. Paul's epistle to Timothy and more particularly over that precept, Let no man despise thy youth. When I went up to the altar, I could think of nothing but Samuel standing as a little child before the Lord with a linen ephod. When the bishop laid his hands upon my head, my heart was melted down. You hear that? This is my experience. My heart was melted down, and I offered my whole spirit. There's the surrender. And I offered my whole spirit, soul, and body to the service of God's sanctuary. Take me, Lord. I have nothing else that's more important than this. I read the gospel at the bishop's command with power, and afterwards sealed the good confession I had made before many witnesses by partaking of the holy sacrament of our Lord's most blessed body and blood. That God really touched the lips of Whitfield with a divine fire of His Holy Spirit at that time of his ordination seems proved by the fact that he began to preach with great unction and power on the next Sunday after his ordination. The next week, he was suddenly a preacher. You see that? It's God. His first sermon was delivered to an immense audience in his old home church at Gloucester. Complaint was afterwards made to the bishop that 15 people were driven mad by his sermon because they were so convicted by the Holy Spirit. See? And it goes on. In London, while waiting for his vessel, he was compelled to preach, and the large churches would not hold his audiences. It just grew and grew and grew by hundreds and thousands. But it started with a laying on of hands and saying, Lord, I want all that you have for me. I want to be useful. I want all of you. Now, looking at the fourth way that the whole, we're on the notes here, it says manners of which the baptism of the Holy Spirit can be received. The fourth one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit can come through the seeker's personal prayer and faith. Okay? It says in Luke 11, 9 through 13, Luke 11, starting in verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake instead of a fish? Will he? He will not do that. Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion. Will he? Maybe some dads just to poke fun, but not... If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Right? And then in John 7, 37 to 39, if y'all have your Bibles, read this because it really helps to see it and get it in you. You need to see it. Read it. It activates your faith. 7:37 through 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from in his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit. But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. There it is right there. Who those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not glorified. So that was before Pentecost. So I was looking at a couple of examples in this book, and one of them is John Wesley. And this is so interesting because, you know, what church? John Wesley started the Methodist Church. And if you go to Methodist Church right now, and I don't want to get in anybody's business, but there's a lot of Methodist church out there that are relatively dead because they're not preaching the gospel anymore. They've become more liberal. They're starting to allow a lot of cultural things into their church that are not biblical. And God can't honor that when we don't honor His Word. And if John Wesley was alive today, I think he would go into a lot of Methodist church and be rather disturbed. The way it started was with the power of God, and the reason it's called Methodist is because they had methods of attaining holiness. The Methodist. George Whitfield and John Wesley and Charles Wesley, these different guys in England started the Methodist, the Holy Club, to try to become more holy. And then one day they realized they were doing it all on their own strength, and they needed the Holy Spirit and His grace in order to become holy. It was a real epiphany if you read their biographies, right? And so one reason I'm out here just preaching straight through the scriptures like I do every week until this little series is because I don't want a church built on cultural norms or built on man's traditions. I want to build it on scripture. Amen? Are you with me? So there are Methodist church out there that I'm sure are fine, but there's others that are not because they have left scripture and they're going with man's traditions. Pray for them. John Wesley would want you to pray for them. He started the church, the Methodist church. So here's his situation. So that's his background. He really had a desire to be holy, to be right with God. And it says here, in 1739, so this is a few semesters ago, Mr. Hall, Kenshin, Ingham, Whitfield, there's Whitfield, Hutchins, Fetterslain, were there with about 60 of our brethren. About 3 in the morning, we were continuing instant in prayer, and the power of God came mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground. This is God moving. Have you seen that lately? I remember I was in Hawaii serving as a missionary. Anybody want to be a missionary in Hawaii? Yeah. Well, the irony of it is that's when I went through my roughest emotional times in Hawaii. It's interesting. But nonetheless, I remember one day we're in Hawaii in an old boat shelter behind the university up in Manoa Valley. And the Holy Spirit, we started just confessing sin. And we just got down on our knees, and the Holy Spirit fell upon all the students, and we were just on this cement porch, just weeping, and the Spirit fell upon us, and we just fell to the ground because we were under so much conviction for the sin in our lives. Do you see what I'm talking about? When you get closer to the Lord and closer to His presence, you sense His holiness and how we're so not, right? You understand what I'm saying? That's what that song's all about. Oh, come to the altar. Oh, come to the altar. And realize you can take all that and leave it here. So that's what we did. And that's what he's doing here. He says, many fell to the ground. As soon as we recovered a little, so I mean, they're on the ground and now they're recovering. Like, whoa, what was that? I mean, you know, when you see some strange things happening in the church, they're not all wrong. Hear me now. There's some movements in the Holy Spirit that get a little weird out there, but some of it is the Lord. This is John Wesley. He said, now we were on the ground. Now we got up. We're like recovering. Like, whoa, what was that? You know? As soon as we recovered a little from the awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, 60 men. We praise Thee, O God. We acknowledge Thee to be the Lord. It was just unmistakable. When we were in Mexico, the worship team was singing that beautiful song, Holy, Holy, Holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, right? In Spanish, Santo, Santo, Santo. And the church was so filled with the Spirit. Everybody started just going, woo, just clapping. This whole church of people, and this reached this huge crescendo and tears were running down her eyes. I looked at Elena like, can you believe this? It was the most amazing time I've ever sang that song. And it was in Spanish. We were in awe and amazement of the presence of the Lord, right? That's what these guys are doing here. Wesley must have received a powerful anointing of the Spirit at that time mentioned above, as after the experience described, he seems to have preached with greater unction and power. Well, imagine that. All of a sudden, he's like this real bona fide preacher and actually making sense, and people's lives are changing because it's not him. He's now a vessel for Jesus. He's the mailman, right? I'm the mailman. And we're just delivering the goods, but with His power. The Methodist societies now began to multiply rapidly, many souls being converted to God. The state churches were closing rapidly against the Methodists when Whitfield began to preach to gigantic audiences in the open air at Bristol. So George Whitfield was there too. That was the difference in their lives, was this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this coming upon, this anointing. And then there was, who else do I have in here? Charles Finney from the Great Awakening in the 17th, what years were that, Daniel? Second Great Awakening. Mid-1800s, thank you. And so Charles Finney tells this crazy story. I mean, you read this and you go, wow, either he's got a really good imagination or God did something supercalifragilisticexpialidocious, right? It says here, no, really, I saw the original movie when that came out, so I've been working on it for a while. It says here, I remember I went with my mom to that movie. It says here, there's so much to read. Let me just give you the cliff notes. So he had felt this conviction of sin, and he'd been going out into the forest. He'd been going out and praying. He'd been trying to find relief. So obviously someone else is praying for him. So the Holy Spirit's already working in his life, and he's gotten to a place of repentance. And he's done business with God. And he's saved. Now he's put his trust in Jesus. And he's a lawyer. So he's a smart guy. You know, he's not being moved by emotion. He's looking at this rationally. And he actually didn't want to have anybody see him do this. Okay? And as a result, he gave his heart to the Lord. And he says, I was on the verge of despair, having promised God not to leave this spot until he settled the question of his soul's salvation. Right there, the revelation of my pride of heart, as a great difficulty that stood in the way, was distinctly shown me. He was so smart, it was his pride that was keeping him from receiving Jesus. And that oftentimes is what keeps people out of the church. An overwhelming sense of my wickedness and being ashamed to have a human being see me on my knees before God took such powerful possession of me that I cried at the top of my voice and exclaimed that I would not leave that place if all the men on earth and all the devils in hell surrounded me. So, you know, we're standing here worshiping out here publicly during worship. And, you know, you get those thoughts like, do I look crazy? Well, how about the guy that sits cross-legged and does yoga? I mean, we're all doing different things down here, right? Well, at least we're praising the Lord, right? The one who made all this. Hello. He made, you know, this sand right here that has biotite and feldspar and quartz in every fingertip all over this place. I don't know how he does that, right? So, anyway. So, then the most comforting verses of Scripture seemed to pour into his soul. He saw clearly that faith was not an intellectual state, but a voluntary act, and he accepted the promise of God. There it is. Promises of salvation from the Old and New Testament continued to pour into his soul, and he prayed until his mind became so full, because I was aware of it, I was on my feet and tripping up the ascent toward the road. On reaching the village, he found that it was noon. Although he had gone into the woods immediately after early breakfast, he had been so absorbed in prayer, he had no idea what time it was. That's cool, right? Where you just get into prayer and then you look down, it's been like an hour. There was now a great calm in his soul, and the burden of sin had completely rolled away, yet he was tempted to believe that he was not yet born of God. He went to his dinner, but found he had no appetite. He then went to the office and took down his bass viol and began to play some hymns, but his soul was so overflowing that he could not sing without weeping. Wow. He couldn't even sing. He was just weeping out of gratefulness. On the evening of the same day in which Finney received the pardon of his sins, in the manner already described, he received a mighty, overwhelming baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he's all by himself. No elders. No preacher, just him and God, which started him immediately to preach in the gospel. There it is. He had the baptism and he started to preach. We will allow him to describe the filling of the Spirit in his own words, continuing the narrative of his conversion. He says, after dinner, Squire Wright and myself, we were engaged in removing the books and furniture to another office. We were very busy in this and had but little conversation all the afternoon. My mind, however, remained in that profound, tranquil state that he was describing, remember? And he says, there was a great sweetness and tenderness in my thoughts and feelings. Everything appeared to be going right, and nothing seemed to disturb me or ruffle me in the least. You're just in a honeymoon with Jesus. How many know what I'm talking about? That honeymoon was just all good. There's just nothing's going wrong today, right? It's good. Just before evening, the thought took possession of my mind that as soon as I was left alone in the new office, I would try to pray again, that I was not going to abandon the subject of religion and give it up at any rate, and therefore, although I no longer had any concern about my soul, still, I would continue to pray. By evening, we got the books and the furniture adjusted, and I made up in an open fireplace a good fire, hoping to spend the evening alone. Just at dark, Squire Wright, seeing that everything was adjusted, bade me good night and went to his home. I had accompanied him to the door, and as I closed the door and turned around, my heart seemed to be liquid within me. Remember what I was talking about? His heart seemed to be liquid within him. He says, all my feelings seemed to rise and flow out, and the utterance of my heart was, I want to pour my whole soul out to God. The rising of my soul was so great that I rushed into the room back of the front office to pray. There was no fire, no light in the room. Nevertheless, it appeared to me as if it was perfectly light. The Lord was filling the room with light. As I went in and shut the door after me, it seemed as if I met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. It did not occur to me then, nor did for some time afterward, that it was wholly a mental state. On the contrary, it seemed to me that I saw him as though I saw any other man. He said nothing, but looked at me in such a manner as to break me right down at his feet. I've always since regarded this as a most remarkable state of mind, for it seemed to me a reality that he stood before me, and I fell down at his feet and poured out my soul to him. I wept aloud like a child and made such confession as I could with my choked utterance. It seemed to me that I bathed his feet with my tears, and yet I had no distinct impression that I touched him that I recollect. I must have continued this state for a good while, but my mind was too much absorbed with the interview. He calls it the interview. Isn't that interesting? With Jesus, right? To recollect anything that I said. But I know as soon as my mind became calm enough to break off from the interview, I returned to the front office and found that the fire I had made of large wood was nearly burned out. But as I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. Without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind that there was any such thing for me, without any recollection that I'd ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world, the Holy Ghost descended on me in a manner that seemed to go through me. That was my experience, through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity, right? I read this and I went, that's what happened to me. I must not have made it up. You know what I mean? After a while, it's happened so many years ago, you start to think, maybe I just made the whole thing up. But it was so real. He says, I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love, and I do not know, but I should say I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. And it talks about that in Romans 8, that the Spirit will pray things we don't even understand. The waves came over me and over me, one after another, until I recollect I cried out, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me, especially big closeouts. I said, Lord, I cannot bear anymore, yet I had no fear of death. Finney continued for some time under this remarkable manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power. Wave after wave, a spiritual power rolled over him and through him, thrilling every fiber of his being. Late in the evening, a member of his choir, for he was the leader of the choir, came into the office. He was a member of the church, but was astonished to see Finney weeping under the power of the Spirit. After asking a few questions, he went after an elder of the church who was a very serious man, but who laughed with joy when he saw Finney weeping under the Spirit's power. A young man who had associated much with Finney came into the office while Finney was trying to relate his experience to the elder and the member of the choir. He listened with astonishment to what Finney was saying and suddenly fell upon the floor crying out, "Do pray for me." So he had immediate fruit. The guy, the first guy to meet him like this, also wanted Jesus. And that's what happens. And it goes on and on. I mean, for pages, talking about this experience with the Holy Spirit that was so real. And the fruit of this was a great revival. Thousands of people coming to Jesus because of this one event. So it wasn't just for him. It wasn't just so that he could feel really wonderful. It was for people. You see that? We need to all be hungry for this so that we can take it and help people, love people, have the power to minister to people at where we work, in our neighborhoods, you know, our families. This is God's will for us. This is God's will for us. And the evidence of the baptism is astonishing. The evidence for the baptism is astonishing. Let me just tell you real quickly, or not even real quickly, but Whitfield, as a result, had huge, listen to this, is as a result of Whitfield's baptism of the Holy Spirit. This says, coal miners gathered to hear him, and his audience is doubled and tripled until he found himself preaching to 20,000 people without a microphone. 20,000. This is George Whitfield. Tears streamed down the cheeks of the coal-begrimed men, and hundreds were convicted of sin and brought to Christ. Whitfield had now left off using printed prayers and writing and written sermons. He didn't even write any sermons anymore. He would just get up and open his mouth and boom. That sounds nice. Make my Saturdays a lot easier, right? That's amazing. Whitfield had now left off that. Wherever he went, the people flocked to hear him in such great crowds that the churches would no longer have contained them, but they had been open to him. So now he has to go open air because the churches can't even fit him. We got plenty of room here, just no parking. I'll have to walk. But when farewelling from Bristol, the crowd was so great at one of the Methodist societies that he had to leave by mounting a ladder and climbing over the tiling of an adjoining house. There were so many people listening to him, he had to escape by going up a ladder over the roof of a house because of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps his greatest meeting was at Cambuslang near Glasgow, Scotland, where he is said to have preached to an audience estimated from 30,000 to 100,000 people. That's the size of the Colosseum with no microphones. Maybe he had a bullhorn. Come to Jesus. You know, I don't know what he did. I mean, that's a miracle in itself. Many were bathed in tears for an hour and a half while he was preaching, and it is claimed that 10,000 persons profess conversion to Christ under this one sermon. That's the fruit. That's the evidence of God moving in our lives. Raise your hand if you're with me. Is anybody bored? You know, Keith Green, you heard of Keith Green? Amazing music from the 70s, 80s. Yeah. He read all these books. He just sat and started reading all these books about the old-time Christians. He got so fired up, he got his piano out, and he started banging on the piano and praying for revival. Oh, Lord, use me. Dear God, use me. And he just started writing songs, and people would hear him in his concerts and just fall on their faces and weep and lay under his piano everywhere and just repent. Because he just got this in him and said, I want that too. And that's my prayer for y'all. You know, there's y'all, and then there's you all, and then there's all y'all, right? The three different steps of y'all. And I just pray that y'all will have this hunger and thirst, and it will change your life, and we'll be able to touch people around here with a wonderful love of Jesus. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's all about love, right? But we need power to be loving, because we get tired, and we get selfish, and we get distracted, don't we? Look at your neighbor and say, don't we? Now look at your neighbor, so we'll see. You need the Holy Spirit. Right? Okay, so. All right, one more. And then Finney, let's see. So that, and then that was so. And Finney's, let's see what happened with him. as a result of this crazy touch of the Lord, it says, at times when Finney was speaking, the power of the Spirit seemed to descend like a cloud of glory upon him. Sinners were often brought under conviction of sin almost as soon as they entered the city where he was staying. What? That's crazy. That is cool. So you're so filled with the Holy Spirit, someone comes to El Segundo in your city and they're immediately convicted. That's powerful, right? As soon as you make that right-hand turn to go up Grand, oh Lord, please forgive me, right? That would be a grand conviction, wouldn't it? It says, in London, England, between 1,500 and 2,000 persons were seeking salvation in one day in Finney's meetings. The Great Revival of 1858, you're right, Daniel, in 1859. One of the greatest revivals in the world's history was the direct result of his meetings. It is estimated that 600,000 persons were brought to Christ in this revival. 600,000. Hello? Do you see what I'm talking about? I read these things. I'm like, really? Wow. Can I have just a portion of that? Finney continued to preach and to lecture to the students at Oberlin until 2 weeks before he was 83 years of age, when he was called up higher to enjoy the reward of those who have turned many to righteousness. And then it talks about when Wesley was filled with a powerful conviction, it says, it was a frequent occurrence for people to cry aloud during his preaching and fall down as if dead in the meetings. Can you imagine? You're in church and someone stands up and goes, ah, and falls over. I mean, that's remarkable. You know, I was at prison on Thursday night talking to Dion and Ethan. And one was a gang member, the other one, I'm not sure. But I started telling him, I said, if you're all in for God, he's all in for you. But if you're half in for God, he's half in for you. And all of a sudden, Ethan said, wow. No, it was Dion. He said, I feel this tightness in my chest. What is that? I said, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm just on a small scale between me and him, you see? And that's what God's doing in a large scale in these meetings here. They would stand up and fall as dead men. So great was the anguish of heart, caused no doubt by the Holy Spirit convicting him of sin. And it just goes on and talks about the fruit. See, the whole point is this, you know, this is not for a big show. That's not what's going on here. This is for people's lives to be changed. They'll stop drinking. They'll stop doing all the things that are holding them back from being close to the Lord. Amen? And so, if you look at the bottom of your notes, it's time to stop. And I don't know if I'm going to go back to this next week or not. I have to ask the Lord about it because he's the boss. But if you look at the end of your notes here, permanent evidences, you have immediate evidences and permanent evidences of being touched by the Holy Spirit. That would be the last thing I'm going to look at. But right now, I just want you to leave with this, that these men are in this book and they're famous because of the Holy Spirit. Not because they're from a good family necessarily, not because they were had great jokes or they were on the Tonight Show or whatever, right? No, they were changed by the Holy Spirit. All these men and women is so powerful. They were ordinary men doing extraordinary things for Jesus because of the Spirit's power. So, okay. So first of all, I want to make sure everybody's saved. So everybody close your eyes. Because that's the first step towards having this wonderful power of Jesus. So close your eyes. You never know, someone might be here. Everybody looks real familiar except for a few, and I just want to give you the opportunity. If that's you today and you sense that God is convicting you of your sin, and you know you're a believer, but maybe you haven't really done business and become born again, where he is now living in you. That's our hope and glory. Spirit of God in us as soon as we receive Jesus. If that's you, raise your hand and I want to pray with you. Okay. All right, everybody looks good. Now, if you are shy, do it today. Don't wait. Pray with somebody else or by yourself like Charles Finney did. Okay, today's the day for salvation. Okay, next, everybody, actually, I want to rehearse a prayer for people that are in earshot. Everybody say, Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me at the cross, paying for all my sins. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for rising from the dead and showing us this power that you want in us. I want to follow you all the days of my life. Okay, now everybody stand up, please. And let's have it, for those that are ready for what God has for you, I want to just give you an opportunity to say, I'm all into God. How's that? Okay, while the worship team comes up. And let's open our hands to the Lord as a sign of surrender and not holding back. And in your heart, I just want you to think whatever, whenever, wherever. And I know you're going to think about, well, I like living in California. And, you know, for me, it's always I like to surf or whatever, you know. I like clean water, you know, all those things. But give them all up and say, Jesus, I surrender it all to you. Because I want to be used by you. Whenever, wherever, whatever, and whoever. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need your unction. I need your power. I will tire out without you. I want to walk in your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give him a big clap. Are y'all encouraged? Is that good stuff? I mean, I really encourage y'all to find a little biography of one of these guys. And put it wherever you're going to read, because we know we do so much media. Put it in your Kindle or whatever. It takes some time every day, half hour, and read about these men of old that changed the world for Jesus, because God wants to use y'all to do the same thing. Amen? Okay, let's praise Him.